I want to remind you, before we get into the gifts, and speaking of the gifts, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not the evidence that you are saved. They're not evidence. They're a gift that that you find after you're saved. Usually it shows up later. Actually, you probably get it right away, but you just don't realize it until you learn and grow in the church. I want to remind you, like a tree, if a tree is growing, how do you know what kind of tree it is? By its fruit. By its leaves, which can be considered a fruit of that tree. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's your fruit. That is proof that you are saved. Now you and your Holy Spirit will witness to you, but you and your heart know what you believe. And the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit witnesses to you that you are a child of God. So you internally know, I believe him. I wouldn't give him up for anything. But how do we know? You will know them by their fruit, not gifts. Your fruit. We have churches that have all kinds of denominations that have started after Jesus rose from the dead. Many denominations. Some of them are not what we would suggest doctrinally correct. I think we could come to grips with some of those. We have other ones that we would say, well, yeah, the Baptist, the Methodist in general, the Episcopalians, right? We would say, well, at least in part, if not in a great part at some point, and then there was changes. So people would have to, at some point, pick their denomination that they're going to be with. How do you pick a denomination? Now, we say, okay, especially early on, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and the foundation of the church, the worldwide church, is built on the apostles and the prophets. The foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the word of God. Why? What went wrong? Why do we have so many denominations? And how do you choose? What's your favorite one? I told you this, it's been a while, so I'll just say it. I call myself, if somebody says what denomination, I call myself, I'm an independent Nazabaptocostal. Because I've been in a lot of them. And there's a lot right with a lot of them, and there's some wrong with all of them. All of them. Okay, how do you pick a denomination? Well, let's go further here. How do you pick a Bible translation? What's your favorite Bible translation? The King James. We got the, you know, some people, King James only. Is it the NIV or the ESV or the ASV, the RSV, the the NJVC or whatever? It's like, which one's your favorite? We say, well, mine's the Greek. We don't read Greek, do we? That's a clue, by the way. Okay, so favorite denomination, favorite Bible translation. How about your favorite pastor? Don't say me. I know you're lying. There's some great pastors out there, isn't there? Can we just consider that, okay, Billy Graham was a great evangelist, right? Some people are still picking on him. And he's even dead, by the way. How about Charles Stanley? I mean, that guy's been solid for what, 50, 60 years? How about, well, let's go back further. How about Calvin? You ever read Calvin stuff? Or Luther? Or Zwingli? or Huss or Tinsdale? Which one's your favorite? And you say, well, I don't like any of them because they're too old and I don't read Old English and German and other stuff, right? I get it. Okay, come up a little bit more. How about Moody? Do you have Moody? Like him? Can you find his sermons online? You can read them. You can't really hear them. How about Spurgeon? Is he good? Did you know? Here's a clue. Did you know that on eschatology, D.M. Moody is way over there, and Spurgeon is over here, or it's like over here. Did you know that? Like they did not agree on eschatology, but boy, on soteriology, which is salvation and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the church, boy, they're all just right on, right? But you come to something and you go, wait a minute, I didn't know these two disagreed. They're the two, you know, favorites of the 1800s, you know. How about R.C. Sproul? John Piper? John MacArthur? David Jeremiah. You got your favorite? Did you know that the eschatology of R.C. Sproul and David Jeremiah and John MacArthur could not be any more different? And R.C. Sproul was just fantastic on the Holy Spirit and the gifts and the movement of the church and salvation and the deity of Christ, the nature of Christ, the reformed life. Fantastic. You could not get much better than R.C. Sproul. And yet his eschatology, the study of last things, is, okay, let's see, when I use the word horrible, is that my opinion? Or is that according to the Bible? See where I'm going? You get to John MacArthur, his eschatology is a 9.5 out of 10. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, he is fantastic on eschatology. So is David Jeremiah. Stanley in general. Fantastic. John Piper's? I give him about a 7 or an 8. You say, I love John Piper. He's really good on salvation and the spiritual gifts and the spirit of the Lord and all that. He is. The church is fantastic. When you get to eschatology, you go, that time out. Wait. Why? He left Israel behind in the dust. Is that my opinion? You see where I'm going here? How do you rate your denomination? How do you rate your Bible translation? How do you rate your preachers and your teachers? How do you rate them? You come into a church, you've never heard, you read the Bible or anything, and you come in and boy, this person is just eloquent and man, whoever he is, he believes in what he's preaching. This guy's good, and he's got my attention. And you follow him for 5 years, only to pick up the Bible for the first time and go, wait a minute. So finally, after 5 years, you go to his office and say, I have a question. And some of us kind of been to this, right? I'm looking at my favorite teacher in the back. There you go, wait a minute. You're either telling me not to teach, not to believe, not to do some of these things that the Bible says do. But the Bible says believe. I'm not sure if we can square this away. How do you rate them? See, the church, in my belief, the church, we come together and we just listen to the preacher, we listen to the teacher, we listen to what's going on, we've read the doctrine, we've read the beliefs of the church, and we say, okay, I believe, I agree with that. And we have almost no idea how we got there. No idea. I got a little excited and ahead of myself, I see. How you rate them is what you read. Our camps have been divided because, number one, fear. Number two, misunderstanding. Number three, pride. I need to keep my church going. I need to keep this group going. And there are other reasons. But we divide over lots of reasons. Fear is a big one. Misunderstanding is another. 1 Corinthians 3:12, Paul, I want you to understand this. Paul is talking to, if there's a bad church, if you will, there's no bad churches, but if there's a church that has really big problems, it's Corinth. It is a huge church with a huge problem. There's incest in the church, and they're not doing anything about it. So in chapter 3, Paul gets on this, and he gets on it for a couple chapters, and he doesn't let up. And he's talking about Apollos and Paul, and who are you, Paul, and who do you think you are? And so Paul's got to come down and say this. What I mean is this. Individuals among you are saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Apollos, who's he? We'll talk a little bit more. I follow Peter or Cephas. And some say, I follow Christ. You got a huge division. Everybody to their corners, you know? And Paul is saying this, therefore stop boasting in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, really good teachers, got the gifts, they're doing all kinds of wonderful things. They're all yours under Christ. They're all yours. So we can be convinced in the best translation, the best congregation, the best or the better teachers, line them up. But here's what I'm saying, and here's what Paul is saying. You rate them according to what you read. You rate them according to the Bible. All men, all dispensations, or denominations, have hermeneutical or dispensational doctrinal interpretations and problems. And not all of them have their ducks in a row. And I have to admit, I hope I keep looking for that duck that gets out of the line. And I hope that, you know, my elders and you even will come up to me and clarify some things, which has happened. And I love those things. I hope that we are humble enough to do that. Gary even mentioned that this morning. If you follow the Lord, you always know which way to go. If you're humbling yourself before His Word. So it's not bad to have your favorite teachers and your favorite denomination and your favorite church and all those kinds of things. But just know this, that you better be checking everything they're saying with the Word of God. Paul says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos, for your benefit, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. There'll be unity amongst us if we do that. We get our ducks in a row as much as possible. I listen to preachers, and I can't listen to them as much as I used to, but I can only, and I do this, I check everything they're saying by what I've read, and I go back and read again, over and over. And you can tell when some people start going off, and the moment that we accept a lie or a half-truth, and we accept that teacher, that denomination, and keep going, we're in trouble. the church is in trouble. At that point, you say, time out. Is this an essential thing? Is this important? Where is this person going? You don't have to accept all you read and hear. I mean, hear and see. You do have to accept all the Word of God. Many claim they know, but they skew. Remember, claims and then skewing is a lie, and they're false teachers, and we only know them by study. So in 2 Timothy, Paul makes it really clear. Do your best. And that's the idea. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need. Worker, we're talking about the gifts now and in the church. As a worker who has no need to be ashamed, diligently handling, we say rightly dividing, but it's handling the word of truth. That's the key. Am I rightly handling the word of truth? So what the Holy Spirit is about through false teachers and denominations can be different than what the Bible says, and we must know the difference as you present yourself. And that's what you're doing. You're presenting yourself before God. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote of himself. He is the expert on the gifts. He's the expert on who he is and the fruits. He's the expert on what it is to glorify the Father and the Son. He's the expert on how to get saved and rightly dividing the word. The world cannot accept him. So here's my ploy to you today. Here's what I'm trying to get you to be. Let us not be the ones who reject his word, disbelieve his word, and take other people's word for granted. Let us be smart. And you can only do that by reading the word, gathering together, and going through teachings and explaining these things. I want to remind you that you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit, Mark 3:29. You can grieve him in Ephesians 4:30. And you can, did you know this? You can resist the Holy Spirit in Acts 7:51. Did you know that in Matthew 13:58, that when Jesus went to a certain town where he grew up, he could not, it says, could not do many works there. Some places say that he did not do. But he could not and break his own spirit. He could not do many works there because of why? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. I would be going against my own character and my Father if I did a bunch of works here and tried to help these people, and you go to that whole thing throwing pearl to swine. Jesus knew their hearts, and he could not and would not do many works there. It is the same with the Holy Spirit. That's not where we want to be. We want to be in a place where he will do his will and his bidding. So the next series, down the road some, I want to go into prayer and how we pray to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But this is the prelude to this. I want you to understand something. God has a sovereign will. He's going to do something no matter what. You can't change his way no matter what. He opens a door nobody can open and shut the door nobody can open. It's his sovereign will. But he has a permissive will. And some things, listen, will not happen unless you ask. If I'm happy with my life and I don't want to get involved in the church and I don't believe some things, and I just don't want any of this, the Lord is not going to move. That's disbelief. He's just not going to move. And his permissive will is, boy, I sure wish that this person would be doing this. I have this gift. I have this work. I have this life for them. But they don't ask. They don't even ask. It won't happen unless you ask. And then the third one is his sovereign will against something. You can ask all day long, it's just simply not going to happen because God doesn't want it to happen. So, number one, we want to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants. Isn't that a safe place to be? And yet, that's what scares us the most. I'm not sure what he's going to do. I want to control what he's going to do with me in the church. I want to control him. That's what the Jews did when they came in and they saw the church changing, and they said they came in and started controlling the church. And that's what some of the denominations did. And the book of Revelation chapter 2 tells us that that's exactly what was happening. Immediately when the church was started, men wanted to control, I would suggest, the Holy Spirit and his work. We divide through unbelief, we divide through ignorance, we divide through misunderstanding, and we divide through fear. Instead of saying, I want to rightly divide, handle the word of truth, I want to know the Holy Spirit, and then let him work, and I'm going to fall in line behind him. We're going to fall in line behind him. We learn to accept what he's doing. So that brings us to Ephesians 4:7. Now to each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of you has at least one gift. This is what it says. When Jesus ascended, and that's where we're going in this week, when he ascended on high. When he ascended on high, he led captives away and gave gifts to men. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart. We have all have the eternal salvation through the Holy Spirit, the gift that's in us. But then, of course, we have those gifts that he's given to particular ones as he appointed them. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit who apportions them to each as he determined. He determines them. So who are we to stop any kind of work that he's doing? And honestly, that is been part of the demise of the church. That we say, well, we're not having this in here. We're not going that way. We're not doing that. And that is disbelief. That's disbelief. Romans 12:6. So now knowing that, watch. Romans 12:6. You have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us then use them. If you have a gift, use them. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation. One who contributes or gives. One who leads. One who acts in mercy. One who has utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Okay? And they are in order of importance there. We'll get to that a little bit more. I do want to say this, real quick. I'm not going to get into each miracle. I'm not going to get into the miracles now. We may do that at some other point. But just look at, for instance, the gifts of healing. In other words, it's not the gift of healing. You don't have one gift where you can just go around and heal everybody. That is a complete lie. These are gifts. So at some point, when you are moved by the Holy Spirit, somebody by your heart, and you have a tender heart for somebody who's hurt, the Lord moves you to go pray for that person, and they're healed. But you don't stand up on a stage. Nobody should stand up on a stage, and everybody who wants to be healed comes up and falls and does all this other stuff. That is a complete lie. That's. I want to remind you that you can't really falsify the fruits of God. They're going to show up, but you can falsify the gifts. Just pay somebody. Just speak in some weird language that we don't know. Come up with some utterance. You can falsify them, but The Lord knows how to deal with that. All right? So in Ephesians 4:11, he gave the apostles. Now these are more, these come with gifts, but they're more positions as well. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And watch what all of this does. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is what your gift is for. It's to build the church. And if we see the church dying in the last 100 years, we know partially why. And in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, one who speaks, one who serves, and etc. Now, here's a question, especially with, we'll just start with the Corinthian church. I don't want to say the worst church, okay? I don't like a very dysfunctional church, let's put it that way. And Paul goes there, lists all the gifts, and he says to use them. He's going to a church with major problems, and he's saying, use them. He didn't say, you know what, you're not in a position to use these gifts in this church. Now, some individuals are, but not the church. There's never a prohibition on these gifts. There's never anything stopping any of the gifts. But at some point they do come to a ceasing moment, either in a denomination, a region, or whatever. And that's another thing to get into at some point. But I would suggest to you that there are some gifts right now that the Lord isn't using because of a couple things. One, they're not needed. They're not needed. And we can get into that at some point. That does not mean that at some point around the world or even here, if things change, that the Lord says that gift is needed. It does not go away. Now, you're going to hear the terminology by John MacArthur and others saying, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will cease. They will cease, but you got to read the whole list. Where there's teaching, it will cease too. Has teaching ceased? You know when teaching ceases? When you don't need it anymore. And that's in the millennium. But I'm believing that we probably don't need tongues and some other things. And we can talk about those things. But to say that the Holy Spirit has stopped things when Paul and others have never said anything like that is a complete lie. And we're afraid to tell the truth. We're scared because of what people might do. We don't need to be. We don't need to be afraid. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping and administration and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Teachers? No. Workers of miracles? No. Do all possess the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. No. And again, to this fledgling church, problematic church, he's saying the gifts are out there and people should be using them, but not all are going to do everything. All right? Now, I want to watch this. In the last slide, we saw that the Holy Spirit gives in measure. Jesus Christ ascended and gave gifts. God appointed the gifts. So the Trinity has appointed the gifts and they are in charge of its use. They are in full charge and aware of these things. Now, these are not chronologically ordered. God didn't appoint first apostles and then prophets and then teachers, although there's some chronology there. These are not chronology. These are in order of authority and order. So think about this. We first had the apostles and the prophets, and they give this scripture through the Holy Spirit, and we are subject to what they wrote by the hand of the Holy Spirit or the moving of the Holy Spirit. We are in authority. I mean, they are in authority over us in that. And then when you have a teacher stand up based on the authority of the apostles and the prophets, you sit under that teaching. And it's same on down the list. So that, let's say somebody is leading an event in the church, and they come up and say, this is what we're going to do, and they get a group together, and they have the authority to do it, and they have the resources to do it. We're under the authority of the movement of that person, the movement of the Holy Spirit in that person. If somebody has the gift of giving, and they come and say, well, here's some money, but I don't want it used for this, and I want to use it for that. We're under the authority of that. We've got to be under the authority of the gift that's been given. And we say, well, how do we dictate this? How do we control this? We don't. We don't. We correct it. In fact, we use the Bible to correct it. God corrects it. And they will bear themselves out. Now watch. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Which gift do you want? Now, hold on, wait a minute now. We'll get right into prosperity doctrine if we say, I want a gift. I want a gift. Give me that gift. I want you to think about something. First of all, remember, there are higher gifts. And there's something that the Lord has for you, and he's not going to give it to you unless you ask. So, what happens is you maybe have a desire, or you have an ability, you have these things that you do. I love to read the Bible, and I love to teach the Bible, and then you say, Lord, can you give me this gift? You desire that gift? 1 Corinthians 14:1. Earnestly pursue love, which is the umbrella over all the gifts, and eagerly desire gifts, spiritual gifts. Again, talking to this church. You would think Paul would go in there, I don't want these gifts working here because they're going to mess it up. He didn't do that. He didn't prohibit it. But he says, especially the gift of prophecy. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, that's the working out of the Spirit in the church, in you, strive to excel in building up the church through using these gifts. Through using the gifts. And you should go back and look at the order of those gifts and see which ones are lower and higher and where you have a desire to fit in. And then you ask the Lord. And then what will happen is this. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, to mute idols you were led as being carried away. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that's what we're saying. Everybody has a gift, all right? Everybody has at least one. And God appoints them, and there's none of us that are left out. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, the couple things we need to understand here. There's a diversity of gifts so that the church will be built up and strengthened. But we're not to separate because of the gifts. We're to unify under the gifts. They're not for separation. They're actually for unity. And again, I'm convinced that the American church does not want to get involved in this series, in this idea of the Holy Spirit and the gifts, because of false prophets, because of things that have happened in the past. And what we do is we stifle the Holy Spirit when we do that. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. And each turn, let someone interpret. But if there's one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak and the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let this first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, I've chosen this section here right now to just point out a specific thing. I don't want to single out tongues, single out prophecy, single out any gift. I'm using this for this idea. We're afraid to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in the church. And yet he's already manifested in the church people with gifts that will take care of problems. If somebody speaks in a tongue and there's no interpretation, that person's out of order. If somebody speaks in interpretation and there's teachers here or somebody else has a gift of interpretation, they're going to rule what that person says. That's not biblical. That doesn't make sense. You see what I'm saying? See, the church is to correct itself using the scripture. And so that is God's way. Now, what I'm asking here to do is trust in the Holy Spirit that he's going to do in you what he wants to do in you. Do not worry about what the other person is doing. Worry about what you want to do in the church, what you would like to see the Holy Spirit do, and do not be afraid of what God is going to do. Let the church correct itself. And that is done, of course, through the Holy Scriptures. I want to finish with this. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He did not say, don't let the church operate. He said, just make sure that you're reading the Bible and understanding what is being said. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test all things through the scriptures and hold on to what is good. Finally, pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts. Jesus has not left the church powerless. But what we've done is stifle him in some ways. I'm talking about the church in general. We stifle him through fear and not understanding these things. And the simple thing to do is go read the scriptures and say, Lord, what would you have me do? This is what I would like to do, and see what the Lord will do. And it will be confirmed by others in the church and the Holy Spirit himself. Lord, it is a humbling thing. It is a very sobering thing to teach all of the Bible and to come up to things that have changed the church and people have had difficulty coming to grips with, Lord, and we're all in the same boat. But we know this one thing. If something's not being done by you, it's because you don't want it done. You're the head, and you care. And here stands before you a loving body of people who care about your word and care about this community and care about their families. And so we're just going to ask this one thing, just one thing, Lord. Have your will and have your way in this church. Open up the hearts of people to desire a gift and to desire to be motivated by the Holy Spirit in these last days to shine the light to the world, yes, but within the congregation as well. And build up the church according to your will and your desire. And we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.